Well, let's read God's Word together. The first reading will be read by Anne Goodlett. It'll be Acts chapter 24 at verses 1 to 9. It's page 1121 in the Pew Bible. Acts 24 at verse 1, reading to verse 9. Now, Paul has come to Jerusalem. He has been arrested because of false accusations. And now he's been taken to Caesarea, which was the capital, the Roman capital of Judea at this time. And he's been brought before the governor of Judea, whose name is Felix.
5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true.
Paul gives his defense to these charges, and then we take up the story at verse 22, where the governor Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that together as your people we might be focused completely upon your word, so that we might be more clear concerning your ways with us and your particular purpose for us as your people. We ask that you would take all our minds and think through them your thoughts, and fill our hearts with a sense of your presence and your peace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Friends, some years ago, the Anglican Bishop of Liverpool was a man named David Shepherd. Now, David Shepherd is remembered in some people's minds as being the only ordained clergyman ever to play test cricket. But for many other people, he's remembered for perhaps more significant reasons. He was a man who was no stranger to controversy, and sometimes his public utterances about poverty and deprivation in the UK in general were not entirely welcome by the government of his time. And in the early 1980s, he came out with a book which had a very provocative title. It was called Bias to the Poor. Bias to the Poor. And in this book, he made it quite clear, his conviction was quite clear, that when you read through God's Word, there was a distinct bias within the heart of God towards those who were poor, towards those who were marginalized, the powerless, and that should be reflected in the mission of the church and in the steps she takes towards social action. Now, the book was greeted with some acclamation at the time, but there were one or two people who were a bit uncomfortable about the title of the book. The idea that God was in some way biased towards a particular section of humanity. And they pointed out the fact that Jesus very often engaged with the rich, and in some ways reckoned that they were in more spiritual danger than anyone else, because they had placed their trust in riches. They felt that their material possessions were the be-all and end-all of their lives. Is that not a concern to those who would bring the richness of the gospel to people's souls? Anyway, it was an interesting debate to be involved with. I never ever thought it was David Shepherd's intention that he should say that God had no love in his heart for those who were rich, for those who were powerful. If anyone knew anything else about his writings, they would be quite clear about that. But I think it is important for us to realize that those who are wealthy and those who are powerful were always a concern to the Lord Jesus himself, and also to those who followed him, the apostles, and who were called to take his mission into the world. You think about the evangelist Philip, right at the very beginning of the church's mission, who was called by the Holy Spirit to go alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian Chancellor of the Exchequer, and to get up into this man's chariot and to explain to him from the prophet Isaiah who Jesus was and what his mission was on earth. And you think of Peter, who was called to go to the place where there was a centurion, a powerful man in the Roman army, and to share with him the eternal truths concerning our Lord Jesus. And Paul himself, today, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, standing before the governor of Judea, a very powerful man, a very tricky man, as the historical sources would tell us, and use that moment as an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And what strikes me immediately whenever I read this story is, first of all, the respect that Paul shows to Felix, this governor of Judea. There's not the same kind of flattery that Tertullus, the lawyer, used in his approach to Felix. But at the same time, Paul is showing respect towards this man. This man who represents a power that has taken over his land. A man that Paul perhaps doesn't like very much, whose values will be a universe away from Paul's own values. But Paul shows respect. You see, when you bring together Paul's thoughts concerning government and the political world, you find that Paul reckons that in a fallen world, in a world where there are imperfect men and women, imperfect institutions, we need government. And we need the rule of law. All of that is absolutely essential if there's to be a stable society, if there is to be any aspiration towards peace and justice. But Paul also recognized that there were limits on political power. It was possible for people to abuse that to the extent that good people in society actually fear the people who are in authority over them. And at that point, Paul would argue that questions have to be raised, and some people have argued since that action has to be taken. But whatever the circumstances, whether it was good government or bad government, Paul always insisted that those in authority had to be prayed for. They had to be upheld in prayer. And there were two reasons for that. Paul once said that if we have a stable society, then that is the opportunity for the gospel to spread. If there is stability in society, then that is the way forward for the gospel. We have opportunity to share what we know to be true. But Paul also believed, and this is really where the rubber hits the road, Paul also believed that all power and all authority was from God. And that those who were in positions of power, those who were in positions of authority, in the end were answerable to God. They in the end would have to stand before Almighty God and give an account of the way that they themselves had been stewards of this power and authority. And for that reason, more than anything else, Paul says these people should be prayed for. It was like that moment when Jesus faced Pontius Pilate. And Jesus reminded Pilate, yes, you're a man of great power, but you would have no power unless it was given to you from above. And all of this is in the mind of Paul as he stands before the governor of Judea, a man who holds the power of life and death over Paul. And at this particular moment, all of this is in his mind. He may not agree with Felix. He may not like him particularly. His values might be a universe away from Paul's own. But he is not to be dismissed. He is a man who has responsibility. And he will have to give an account of how he has taken on that responsibility before God in the end. These are things for us to bear in mind, friends, in our day. You know, there was a Murray poll taken last year in the UK where only 15% of those polled said that they trusted politicians to tell the truth. In Australia this year, people were given a list. It was a poll, and people were given a list of 50 professions, and they were asked to rate these professions with regard to trust. Politicians were 49th. I won't tell you who was 50th. It might just be a bit, anyway, close to home. What I'm saying to you this morning is that we can't leave it like that. This completely dismissive view of those who hold power, those who are in authority over us. You may think there are good reasons for people to respond the way they do in these polls and polls like them. But Paul never gave up on those in power, even when they were a pagan power. It was always the case that they were people who had potential. Potential to do good for those for whom they had responsibility. And that's why Paul accepted the challenge that Felix brought to him. And that's quite clear to us, that the trial itself was an opportunity for Paul to share what he knew to be true concerning Jesus. And then when he was in prison, he was told that Felix and Drusilla, his wife, wanted to speak to him, and he was taken into their presence, where he was invited to share his faith. Now, some sources would tell us that Felix was actually quite interested in the gospel, but then we hear later on that there were actually some dodgy motives involved. Felix was given Paul the opportunity to offer him a bribe that might allow him to walk out of the prison. But Paul takes the opportunity. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the motives, Paul will share his faith in Christ Jesus. That's how it's put to us in the Acts of the Apostles. And he doesn't hold back. Paul is not content just to say to Felix and Drusilla that it's a wonderful thing to believe in Jesus. Paul is quite clear that there are implications involved in believing in Jesus. Verse 25 of our reading, which has escaped me just for a moment, but we're told that Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and the impact on that, on the heart of Felix, was fear. Yes, I believe in this man, Jesus, but if you are going to believe in this man, Jesus, then that is obviously going to have an impact on your behavior. And it's when it gets down to this, when it gets personal, that Felix puts his hands up and says, "That's enough. I don't want to hear any more." And that's got a modern ring to it in many ways. People happy to let us believe what we want, but when we imply that there are implications for the whole world in what we believe, then that's when they might say, "Enough." You know, there's a Canadian theologian, his name's Don Carson. And he's done a lot of work amongst students. And I remember him saying once at a conference that even 10, 15 years ago, when he was speaking to students about the gospel, then a lot of the big issues would surround the Trinity. God revealing himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The eternal concern about how a God of love can allow the extent of suffering that goes on in the world, he said. But nowadays, the big challenge, the major upset is caused when you move into areas of personal morality. That's when people are more likely to hold up their hands and say, "Enough. We don't want any more to do with this." But you see, Paul wasn't going to hold back. He wasn't just adding to the number of ideas in the world, interesting thoughts. Paul was sharing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and making it clear that because he had come, because he had died, because he had risen from the dead, there were implications for each and every man and woman and how they lived their lives. Paul, in effect, was totally committed to saving souls. Not just to add to the ideas in the world. And there was no divine bias involved in that. That was a message that everyone needed to hear, from the highest to the lowest in the land. Paul standing before the most powerful man in Judea. Paul sitting opposite the most powerful man in Judea, along with his wife. And the thought that's in Paul's mind is, this man needs a saviour. More than anything else. It was A.W. Tozer, Christian writer, who once said, "We live at a time when the Spirit of God is saying to us, how genuine are your concerns for lost men and women? People who are spiritually lost." Paul had that concern. And that's why he would never ever give up on somebody like Felix. But at the same time, never hold back on the entirety of the faith. Paul showed respect. He recognized the challenge. And he had to suffer an outcome of all of this. Incredible to think that, and it's dealt with in really just one verse, but Paul was in custody for 2 years. In a prison in Caesarea for 2 whole years. Implication is that Felix was waiting for a bribe. And he might have walked free if he'd produced it. Also, there was the business of the Jewish authorities, how to keep on the right side of them. But Paul, he wasn't just going to give in to demands for money. And he wasn't going to tone down his message. When he spoke to Felix about righteousness, self-control and judgment, these were realities for the apostle. He was going to be judged by the same standards. And there would be no compromise on the things that were of vital importance to people's souls. But you see, the other thing was that Paul was in prison because of the gospel. Not because he'd done anything wrong. And he therefore believed that this was a privilege for him to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's a principle that was embraced by all the very early Christian witnesses. To suffer for the name of Jesus is a privilege. And it was also an opportunity for Paul to know his God at a deeper level. See, Paul had this idea that the weaker he was, the greater was the power of God working in his life. Even when he was brought to the end of himself, that weakness was worthwhile because he experienced the power of God. And that's why he says in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It didn't matter what pressure he was under. It didn't matter how close he was to the dying of Jesus. Paul believed that the Spirit would be powerful in his life, powerful to enable him to share what he knew to be true concerning Jesus, and powerful to enable him to show love towards all those in need. And even when he was locked up, as he was in Caesarea, Paul regarded that as an opportunity for him to celebrate everything that had been done for him. That when everything was taken away from him, no wealth, no security, no freedom, Paul was still able to latch on to eternal truths, things that Christ had done for him, which no one could take away. You can lock me up in prison. You can deprive me of food. You can deprive me of dignity. You can torture me. But Paul says, I have found the secret of being content in good times and in bad. That's what he wrote to the Christians in Philippi. And what he meant by that was there were certain things which would never depart from his soul. That God has sent his son for Paul. That his son had died on the cross for Paul. And that the spirit of that son was alive to give strength to Paul even in his deepest weakness. And the real challenge to me this morning, whenever I think about this, friends, is not that this is Paul just gritting his teeth and getting on with it. This is Paul looking within himself at a soul that has been saved through the love of God and knowing a contentment that could never come from any human source. You know, I often think, and you know, I've quoted it a lot, but I often think about that hymn, which was written by a man called Horatio Spafford, who suffered the death of his four daughters in a tragedy at sea in the early 20th century. And in the wake of that experience, he penned that hymn, which has come to mean quite a lot to me. The first verse of which says, when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Whatever's happening out there, in there, there is the assurance of a loving God. Something that we're all called to aspire to, friends. There's Paul, under the cosh again, but showing respect towards a man who will one day stand before Almighty God to give an account of how he's used his power. There's Paul, facing the challenge of Felix. And coming through to be a faithful deliverer of the gospel. And in the end, being able to suffer as he suffered and still say, it is well with my soul. Thanks be to God for that witness, and may he do in us what he's done in his faithful people in the past. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you will take us to those great examples that we find in your word. And enable us not just to admire them, but to aspire to all that they were under the authority of your word and the influence of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.